on off because I didn't want to hear me sing. I want you to hear me singing this morning for some reason. Yeah, I don't know. Although we could have used the male voice this morning, I guess. Well, you know, we've been studying the book of Ephesians in Thursday Bible study, which I invite all of you to be there because it is part of the preaching of the Word of God. It's part of this congregation. And one of the big things, probably the biggest thing about the book of Ephesians is it tells us that we're all in this together. In other words, we're one body. Now, I'm saying that because, you know, this morning we sang a song, Here I Am to Worship. But what I'd like to do, actually, the next time we sing that song, now you guys in the singers, make note of this. Rather than Here I Am to Worship, I think we should sing Here We Are to Worship. What do you think? Yeah, all right. Make a note of that, everybody. All right, a couple of announcements this morning before we get started. This month we're featuring Grace Bible Church Pakistan as a missionary organization that we're praying for and supporting. One of course, seven that we'd support over the course of the year. They are they serve a flock of Christians in Arafwala, Pakistan. They also lead, they send teams out to the villages to serve and preach the gospel for people that are living in remote areas. They have a Grace Academy. It educates over 175 poor children as a Grace ministry. And they also, as a reminder, have a home for orphans called the 316 Children's Home. And one of the things they also do is printing up Bible material in the native language of Pakistan, which is Urdu. And that's their website, www.gbcpakistan.org. Once again this year, they're going to be sponsoring a Christmas care package, and we're going to support that again this year. It is something that they do to outreach to the children that they have at Christmas time to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and preach the gospel, the good news. And they provide packages for young people in the villages and also people that are in their academy, the students. For the young people in the villages, they have a coloring book, box of crayons, hat and socks for the winter, toothbrush, toothpaste, and a Christmas cake or a fruit. Okay, that's all for $5. You know, I think here in the United States, a pack of bubble gum would probably cost as much. And then the student package is a little more substantial. It's a new uniform, a winter hat and sweater, new leather shoes, two pairs of warm socks for $12. Yeah, I don't think I can get a pair of socks for that money in the United States of America. So the point is that we can do a lot for people in the country of Pakistan for very little money. And so once again this year, I'm encouraging all of us to participate in this in some way, by prayer if you're having a tough time financially. But if you're able to support this directly, and again, you know, you can figure out what you want to do as far as the number that you want to do of each of these. And just as a reminder, since I think they need this by the second week of November, so we're going to start announcing it, encouraging people to give now. You can make your check out to the church, Lighthouse Bible Church, but please note either on the envelope if it's cash or on the check and the note that it's for Christmas Pakistan. So we'll know that that's the purpose for which you intend the money to go. So thank you for that in advance. I also want to start mentioning the holiday schedule for those of you that may be making plans for the holidays. Thanksgiving, we're going to be celebrating it on Sunday this year, so November 19th. To be honest, we don't get much of a turnout at all when we've had it on Wednesday, you know, the night before Thanksgiving, and so we're not going to do that. We're going to celebrate Thanksgiving on Sunday, and of course, as usual, we're not going to have service, the Thursday Bible study, on Thanksgiving Day. So we'll go from Sunday to Sunday that week, okay? Christmas, interesting, Christmas this year and New Year's are on Mondays. So because of that, we're going to have Christmas Eve service Sunday morning, December 24th, a little early for Eve, but you get the idea, and then New Year's Eve, but it's in the morning, so relax. If you guys do something on New Year's Eve, stay up till midnight, it's the morning, regular Sunday service, regular time, 10 o'clock. But between Christmas and New Year's, we will be having our Thursday Bible study. So it'll basically be a regular week, if you want to look at it that way. Sunday, Thursday, Sunday, that week of Christmas and New Year's. I'll be continuing to announce that. If you're hearing anything in my voice, I have a lozenge in my mouth. It's going to be gone soon, but I have a bad cold, and I'm coughing, and I don't want to, the best I can, not have to cough while I am teaching. So don't let that distract you. You know, it melts in your mouth, so like maybe another couple of minutes will be gone. So, all right, at this point in time, please turn to the book of Colossians, our book. And again, this week, please start in chapter 2, verse 1. The title of this morning's message comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, something that Jesus taught. We're going to see how that relates to our subject today in just a minute. But let's begin in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 1. Colossians 2, 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me in person. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Again, Paul is teaching the Colossians and us that there's one source for all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all true wisdom, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. That's important because of the attacks that were going on directed at that church at that time, and believe me, going on today, that are designed to really at times destroy churches and attack biblical Christianity. Keep that in mind. It's a serious thing we're looking at, which is why I'm going to be actually moving towards looking at something in the world for the purpose of us identifying it and be protected against it. That's what we're going to see this morning. Okay, verse 4. Why is he teaching this? I'm saying this so that no one will deceive you with persuasive arguments. Our mind is very vulnerable to deception. It's why we have to, as Romans 12 says, have our minds renewed on a regular basis by the word of God, the truth. Because otherwise, we'll be sitting ducks for the lies that are out there in the world. And the problem is they're very persuasive. And let me say something about that. Those of us who are intelligent, I'm putting myself in that category, how arrogant of me. But believe me, I've been through this, okay? People who are intelligent have this even worse. And the reason is because, you know, we pride ourselves in being able to think logically and put things together. But when you're dealing with lies and you're trying to think about them and put them together, can you see how that's like really bad? And that simplicity of God's word is where you want to be. So just be careful that one of the things the world and Satan and the fallen angels want to do is get us all wrapped up into thinking about things that are not godly, and listening to what the world has to say. Smart people in the world are going to try to deceive us. Now, they don't even know that themselves half the time, what they're doing, but it is deception. I'm saying this so that no one will deceive you with persuasive arguments. And they are persuasive. Just like Eve was persuaded by Satan, was she not? Persuaded that, you know what? God doesn't want you to become as smart as he is. But if you eat this fruit, then you will be. And God's lying to you when he says that if you eat it, you will die. You won't. See, all lies, but they sound good, don't they? Doesn't it sound good to be like, just, you're going to be like God? Doesn't that sound good? Yeah, I want that. Right? Doesn't it sound good? You're not going to die. Right? Don't worry about it. Yeah, I don't want to worry about it. That's my worst fear. Thank you. Right? Well, that's what the world has to offer. They have all these lies that they want to tell you. They want to tell you that if you do certain things, you spend certain money, you go certain places, you listen to certain people, then you're going to get these great advantages in life. And of course, it's all a lie, but by the time you figure that out, sometimes it's too late. So please understand that that's the strategy. One of the big strategies to attack Christians and churches is persuasive arguments. Paul says, look, I'm not with you. I may be absent in body, but I am with you in spirit. And what I rejoice is to see your discipline and your strength and your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, every believer has, so walk in him. So in other words, you know, Christianity is not just hearing the gospel and believing it, but it's a daily walk where we're going to be under attack in our minds primarily from lies, and we have to dismiss those and stay in the truth. And the only way we're really going to do that is by continuing to submit to the teachings of God's word. That's the only way we're going to be able to resist these persuasive arguments. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, being rooted and grounded in Christ and established in the faith. It's not in faith, it's the faith. Our strength is not our faith, even though our faith is the way we access the truth. The strength is in the contents of what we believe, right? In other words, our faith can be addressed to anything. You know, you can have faith in global warming, for example. You can have faith in evolution, right? You can have faith in Buddhism or Islam. They have faith. They just believe the wrong things. So it's the faith that matters. What is it you're believing in? Is it the truth of God's word, or is it something else? Okay. Established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Notice the key is to be taught the truth of the word of God. Be careful, verse 8. Be careful. This is my warning to everyone today, that no one takes you captive through what? Philosophy, worldly philosophy, an empty deception based on human tradition. The source is not Christ, it's humans. It's usually ungodly humans, or it might be Christians that are under deception, which is also going on. But the source is human tradition, not Christ, not the word of God, based on the elemental forces of the world, things out there in the world. Be careful when people start to point to the things of the world as the source for your worship, which is really going on today. All right? Be careful. Don't fall for that. Not based on Christ. For in Christ, the entire fullness of God's nature dwells in bodily form. Christ is God in the flesh, which is why he's the source of all truth. Because he created everything. He was here before anything existed. He's God. He's all-knowing. He's sovereign, Jesus Christ. And therefore, we go to him and him alone for wisdom and knowledge. And just as you have been filled by him who is the head over every rule and authority, whatever it is that may be presenting you with a persuasive argument, just step back and say, yes, but Christ is the head over every rule and authority. He has defeated the principalities and powers at the cross. And therefore, I don't have to be afraid or intimidated. I can step back, go back to God's word, not worry about this argument. Because, again, once you wrestle with it, and once you enter into it, and once you try to figure it out or even fight against it, you've lost. The only way to do it is to just walk away and put your head in God's word, and hopefully your head is already filled with God's word, and go there. Go to the simplicity of devotion to Christ. Go to the fact that when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, God made you alive in his mercy through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that every day in your life, you understand now that you're adopted son of God, that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Why would you possibly want to go anywhere else than that? That's the message of Colossians. But we've been heeding this warning that's given in Colossians 2 about false worldly philosophy. We know now, and we'll see more, that it has the potential to destroy churches. It is destroying churches. The philosophy we're going to look at today and next week is destroying churches. And the reason why is found in that verse, 1 Timothy 3, 14 to 15. I'd like you to turn there. This is a serious threat to biblical Christianity, 1 Timothy 3, 14 to 15. Well, 2 weeks ago, we began to learn about this major philosophical threat that we face in our day and age. It goes by the name of postmodernism. It's interesting. Ever since that, I've been studying this, I'm starting to see that pop up everywhere. I know I never really noticed or heard it before, but people are starting to talk about it by the name today. I think that's a good thing. I'm going to read you something today if we get that far. That's postmodern language and thinking. Believe me, hopefully you'll see how twisted and incomprehensible this really is, and yet people are falling for it. All right, so postmodernism, the basic thing, if you remember nothing else, is that it denies the existence of absolute truth. That's what it's all about. Denying the existence of absolute truth, and therefore replacing any search for absolute truth with our experiences. Life is all about your experiences, right? Life is all about the experiences of your particular group. And you get there, and based on your experiences, you come up with a tentative truth that just works for you guys. And somebody else down the road could do that themselves, and we can't criticize what they're doing. They may come up with something that totally contradicts what we come up with, and we just say, live and let live. But we're going to see what that looks like from the point of view of God's word when that happens. And also what it's going to do, even to our nation, if this continues. All right. Here's why it can destroy churches. 1 Timothy 3:14. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. Paul writing to Timothy, all right, a preacher of the word. But in case I am delayed, Paul writes to Timothy, I am writing so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in the household of God. That's the church. We're all members of the family of God. What is the household of God? It's the church of the living God, the body of Christ, made up of all believers. And what is that church? Notice, the pillar and support of the truth. The essence of the church is to be the stronghold of God's truth, absolute truth. So I hope you can see that since we're supposed to be over here as a stronghold of God's truth, and out here there's a philosophy that denies absolute truth. All right, get the picture. If this starts to infiltrate the church, what happens? We are robbed of the one thing that makes us the witness in this world, the truth, the pillar and support of it. If that goes away, believe me, the function of the church goes away with it. And that's why it's so dangerous. You know, Christians, funny. Christians think that the biggest danger of all out there are things like immorality or homosexual. And these are wrong. Don't get me wrong. Homosexual sex is wrong. It's a sin. It's evil. I'm not saying that. But those are the things that we have our eyes wide open about, right? Most Christian churches are looking for that. But what they don't understand is that there are philosophies in the world that people bring into the churches every week, and if we don't recognize them, they're going to fester and corrupt. That's what we have to be alert for, because we're the church of the living God. We're the pillar and support of the truth. We can't stand for anything or any philosophy or any group that denies that even absolute truth exists. The church of the living God is the pillar and support of the truth. Because Jesus Christ is the truth. Not a truth, but the truth. There's not many paths to God. There's one. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. All right. So again, what we're going to look at now is the major philosophy that is emerging in Western culture, and it's called postmodernism. Postmodernism. This is postmodernism in a nutshell. Truth is constructed by people. When you think about that, I'm glad you're laughing, because think about it. What does God say about people in and of ourselves? I'm talking about without Christ, without the gospel. What's that? Depraved, right. We're depraved. Think about that. Depraved. And by the way, it's interesting in the Bible. Do you know what part of us gets described as depraved? It's interesting. People want to think depraved. They're going out and committing sex, sins, and all that stuff. No, you know what's depraved about fallen man? The mind. The very thing that postmodernists are going to base the creation of truth on is depraved, the mind of people, without Christ now. So not only that, but our heart, what does Jeremiah say? Our heart is desperately wicked. So they're pinning their hopes that truth, a truth now, not the truth, can be constructed by depraved minds and sick, wicked hearts. Good luck with that. And yet, I have to tell you that there's a form of this that has infiltrated the church. Listen, I got an email this week from a group that was saying, hey, get all the ladies in your church together, and I want them to go and hear this person speak. But the person that's speaking is teaching things like, you know, the Roman Catholic Church is a valid denomination of Christianity, for example, okay? So we have to be really concerned to make sure that we're grounded in the truth of the Word of God, not on experiences. See, this is what I mean. What I mean by experience? Oh, I went to this worship service. It was ecumenical. I can't spell that, but it was really great. And they were playing great music. Be careful when the highlighter of a gathering of Christ people is a musician. All right, I just want to say that. All right, I have nothing against musicians. I love our singers. But if that's the highlight these days, trust me, that's a problem, because most Christian music doesn't have it right. They don't have the gospel right, for example. All right, so be careful when that's the headliner. Okay? And ladies, don't be offended, but be careful when the main speaker is a woman. All right, I hate to do that to you ladies because you're precious to the church. But women are not designed to be preachers of God's word, except to other women and to young people. That's fine. But when you look at a congregation filled with men as well as women, and there's a woman preacher up there, that's just not the way it's supposed to be. So just be careful about those things, please. Truth is constructed, this is what they believe, truth is constructed by people based on their experiences. So like I said, I went to this worship service. Wow, the music was great. People were swaying and crying. And it was just wonderful. I had this wonderful experience of closeness. And then I turned to my right, and I found out that this was a Muslim next to me. But you know, he's created by God too. We're going to hold arms and just worship God, because it's got to be the same God. Look at how earnest and emotional he is. And then on my left, there was this person. And this person had this collar on. And it was a Roman collar, they call it. And he was a priest, a Catholic priest, but he was so sincere and he loves me so much. And I've had this great experience now. My eyes are open. I've had an epiphany. All roads lead to God. You see how experiences can throw you off? Uh-huh. Right? So be careful when it's based on people's experiences. And people are starting to think that we get together, we're a new Christianity, and we're going to start from the bottom up. We're going to start from people and people's experiences, and we're going to construct new truth that nobody knows about yet. Let me ask you something. Isn't that sort of, in a weird kind of way, pretty empowering? Right? In other words, if you think you can get together and I can create new truth, and then everyone's going to hear it and they're going to say, wow, listen to that new truth. And they're all going to be like, you are a great Christian because you came up with the first new truth in 2,000 years. Ooh, yeah. That's what I mean by persuasive arguments that are deadly. Okay? Because that's not how it works. You know, John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And when he was praying to his Father in chapter 17, he prayed for us, please sanctify them in the truth. And he defined it. He said, Father, your word is truth. Period. All right. Truth is not constructed by the arguments of man. It's not. Okay? May sound good, but that is not truth. Truth comes from God. This is what I mean by simplicity. All right? The problem is that our minds are very susceptible to persuasive argument. What's the solution? The simplicity of devotion to Christ. Truth comes from God, period. Truth is embodied in Christ, period. All right? Truth is revealed one place, the Bible, the Word of God, period. All right. Now, I'm not saying that you can't discover facts outside of the Bible, because you can. I mean, like, for example, China is not in the Bible, I don't think. People want to find it, maybe it is, but, you know, but China exists, and you can look on a map and learn facts about China, right? You can learn statistics. You can learn polls that are wrong that say certain candidates are going to win. You can learn facts outside the Bible, but not the truth. And what I mean by that is the truth about, again, the questions of philosophy, like, where do we come from? What's the ultimate nature of reality? You know, what is a reliable source of knowledge? How do I distinguish right and wrong? This is what I mean by the truth. The things in the Bible are the things that really matter, and it's the only source for these things that really matter. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem when you think about people who believe that truth is constructed by people. It's not received. Here's the difference. You can either receive it from God, And that's saying, I don't have the ability apart from God to tell me the truth and then have my mind renewed by what God revealed, top down. Well, what postmodernists say is the exact opposite. They think bottom up. They think people, it starts with people. We're about people. If we get the people right, then we'll figure out how to worship God. And there's a lot of that going on. There's a lot of the church looking at people and saying, really, the only thing that matters about a church is how they treat people. Are they out there fighting injustice? Are they against global warming? Are they fighting for the poor? Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. But if you start there and you say, this is the definition of the church, and then we'll move from those experiences to try to figure out how God is speaking to the 21st century, you got it backwards. Truth comes from God to us. Our minds are renewed, and then we live that way. It's the other way around. The source is God, not human beings. Okay. So, but once you buy into this idea that truth is constructed by people based on their experiences, here's the problem. It's sort of obvious. See, one of the strategies of postmodernism, this is true, is to take away reason and logic. Well, if you do that, then anything's possible, right? So that's what people have been noticing, Christians have been noticing. If you take God out of the picture, anything's possible. So one of the things you do is you take logic and reason, anything's possible. But if you just step back for a minute and say, wait a minute, time out. If you're saying that every group comes up with their own truth based on their experiences, then that means there's a lot of truths out there. But wait a minute, that's what truth doesn't mean that. You know, truth means that there's something reliable that I can count on, not that there's thousands of them. So that there's, you know, Northeast truth, an Irish truth, and lesbian truth, and on and on and on and on and on. And this is going on. There's people, what do you think safe spaces are, by the way? You know what safe spaces are? We want a place where a little group can just say what we think is the truth, and we don't want to be interfered with by anything else. We don't want to be taught the truth. We want to keep our truth. You see it? That's what a safe space is. Yeah. So Christians don't want safe spaces. You want to know why? Because naturally speaking, the naturally minded man knows nothing about the things of God. And if they're insulated in their ignorance, they're never going to listen to the truth of the gospel. Each and every group does not have their own truth. That's a problem. It's funny because postmodernism questions truth, questions reality, questions reason. But they can't even define themselves. It's kind of interesting. We'll see that this morning. Now, if anything starts with the prefix post, what does it mean? After something, right? The post-game show. The game's over, and now you're going back to it and reacting to it. Well, the same thing here. Postmodernism is defining itself as a reaction against what came before. So what do you think came before postmodernism? Thank you. You got, see, logic, reason? Yeah, modernism. Well, what's that? Postmodernism is a reaction against modernism. Now, the thing is it's interesting because they actually have some valid criticism about modernism. We're going to see. I know I'm throwing words at you this morning, but you're going to see that modernism has got problems, okay? But the way they're going is in the wrong direction. You see, modernism has problems because it denies God and revelation and says that man, by his own reason, can figure out the truth. By science and reason, can figure out the truth. Now, that's a problem, you see. But what postmodernism does, rather than put God back in the picture, it not only denies God, it denies reason and science, and therefore it's left with confusion. So we're going to see that. Yeah, modernism is that which has elevated science, reason, the intellect, as the only way to pursue truth and progress. In other words, modernism now, the modern way of thinking, is that the human mind, unaided, here's the key, unaided by God's revelation, can discover objective truth. That's why, you know, if you think about it, there's still a segment of our society that basically believes that if science can't prove it, it's not true, right? If science can't prove the existence of God, then God doesn't exist. And by the way, science cannot prove the existence of God for the very reason that science only operates on the things that come in through the senses and what we can logically reason. You see, and God is spirit. So by definition, science cannot discover God. Okay? And things like that. So modernism has its problems. Okay? You know, the human mind, unaided by God's revelation, cannot discover objective, absolute truth. It cannot do that, you see. By the way, modernism started, you know, a long time ago. Like, how many people know what the word, the Enlightenment, two words? How many people know, I've heard of the Enlightenment? You can raise your hand. It's no embarrassing if you haven't. It's okay. But the Enlightenment started probably like 400 years ago. And it was this. It was saying, you know what? We think religion is superstition. And we're not too thrilled with, you know, classes of society and stuff. So we're going to throw all that out. We're going to start over. And we're only going to believe what our mind and science can teach us. We're going to throw away everything else. Okay? We're going to go back to the Greek philosophers. We're going to go back to Roman architecture. And we're going to take those things. We're going to put man at the center of everything. And whatever man can figure out through science is going to be the truth. Now, that has been the prevailing philosophy for almost 400 years, okay, in the West, in the United States of America. And there's a lot of problems with that, big ones. You know, I'll give you one example. This may come too close for people's comfort. In the Declaration of Independence, there's the following statement. We hold these truths to be self-evident. What does that mean exactly? What it means is that it means this. It means the human mind, unaided by God's revelation, can discover objective truth. It didn't say God has revealed these truths in the Bible. Can you see the difference? I know you don't want to think about this because it's our country and our country is great and all that. But our country was founded on the principles of the Enlightenment. Okay, it wasn't found, people want to say, but it was the principles of Enlightenment. Now, not the people. The people of the United States were by and large Christians, like real Christians, like did put the Bible, but the country, you know, the leaders, the founding fathers, for the most part, were not. I know this is going to offend people, but honestly, I've read the biographies of about five of the founding fathers, and honestly, the only one that I can demonstrate for sure was a Christian is Alexander Hamilton. He's the only one. The other ones, John Adams started out great. He became a Unitarian. You know what those people are? They don't believe Jesus Christ is God, right? They think there are many paths to God. You can go to Unitarian Church today and worship Martin Luther King or Malcolm X or Buddha or, you know, Mother Teresa, and they're just fine with that and so forth. But so my point is that this philosophy of the Enlightenment, modernism, has really dominated the West in our country. But see, something happened. Something happened with science and reason, you know, in the 20th century. Lots happened. For example, two world wars. All right, you had Europe, which was the seat of modernism, science, revelation by the unaided mind. And yet, what did that produce? It produced some of the worst carnage and catastrophe and violence and destruction, maybe the worst that the world has ever seen. And so science, they could figure out the most amazing killing machines that ever existed. That came out of science too. And so there's this conflict. Can you see it? Why? Because if you throw God's word out, then science can be just as well used for evil as good. Does that make sense? All right. Not only that, but we had the Holocaust in the 20th century. Right? We did. That didn't come from a region of the world that was superstitious and ignorant. It came from the West, where they had raised up reason to be the ultimate. All right, we also have nuclear weapons today. We had communism. Do you realize that communism was probably the ultimate experiment in the modern way of thinking? I know we don't think of it that way, but communism was basically, it came out of some of the greatest philosophies of the 19th century that led to Karl Marx and so forth. It wasn't this, you know, violent, emotional thing at all. It was based on reason. The most reasonable thing to do is to have the people that have more to give to those that have less. That's communism. And yet, it was based on philosophy of the 19th century, this thing called modernism. Okay, so modernism starts with the Enlightenment, and I would argue it died in the ashes of Auschwitz. And there you are. So what happens after that? You see, did our culture and society go back to God and say, now we're going to start over from where we were, which is revelation from God's word? No, that's not what happened. You see, postmodernism, they just come along and just reject modernism, but the problem is what they threw out was objective truth. There's a reaction against people that said science and reason can find it. They're saying, no, it can't, and we can't figure out any other way to find it either now. We're certainly not going to go back to the Bible. We're not going to go back to science, so we're just going to say there's no such thing. Objective truth is out, therefore what's left? Experiences are left. That's it, right? If I go through life and say, I have no source of truth, there's no such thing, science is a sham, I can't trust reason, I can't trust logic, then I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry. My experiences, my bucket list, that's all there is. My little group, you know, where everybody knows your name. You know what I'm saying? Nothing wrong with that, but if that's where you're drawing your definition from, you see, that's what's going on today. Our young people today have no way of figuring out their identity. Why? Because the culture they're in has rejected God. And therefore, where does their identity come from? I don't know. I'm going to go out there and find it. Maybe my identity is in a group. Maybe my identity is in a gang. Maybe my identity is in people that have the same color skin that I have, or the same nationality, or whatever. But that's not your identity. Your identity is you've been created by God to hear the gospel, believe it, become born again, and become a new creature in Christ. And then your identity is you're a child of God. You see it? It's one or the other. Not experiences. This is a problem for the church. Anytime you see that people's experiences become the basis for worship, or the basis for what's taught, or the basis for what people believe is the truth, You're in trouble, because that's not the way it works. All right. Postmodern, objective truth out, experiences in. I'm a simple guy. I was thinking about this. How can I present this simply? For me, by the way. So I remember it, right? And then I said, well, I'll share it. All right. So here's in picture form the differences between Christianity, modern, and postmodern. That's when I look in the mirror in the morning, that's what I see. But be careful that no one persuades you with this delusional argument, right? That's just mankind. That's just a person, okay? Now, what's Christianity? Well, God comes on the scene, and he reveals his word. That's where Christianity starts, revelation, all right? Then that goes into the human mind. Can you see, it's not what comes out of the human mind that's primary, it's what goes in. And for Christianity, what goes in is the truth of God's word. All right, starts from the top, goes to the mind, the renewal of the mind. All right, that's Christianity. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that way you'll know what's true and just. All right, then, notice, then it informs your walk, your experiences. You see, your walk, your life experiences, your biography as a Christian comes from the Word of God being revealed in your mind, and then you're being renewed in your mind, and then you walk. See, from God's Word to our minds to our walk. That's Christianity. And then people come on the scene. Meaning, once our minds have been renewed, and we understand that we're going to walk by means of the Spirit, and we're going to walk, by the way, I forgot to thank Steve Pomeroy, who did a fantastic job teaching on loving and caring for one another last Sunday. So I'll give him some thanks, too, this morning, right? But, of course, he went about it the right way, didn't he? He started with God's Word and said, on the basis of the truth of the Word of God, here's how you ought to live. That's the right way. From God's word to our minds to our walk to other people. Can you see that? Start with God's word, renew the mind, That defines our walk. Walk by means of the Spirit. Walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And then it's people. All right, people come on the scene in Ephesians chapters 4 and 5. But chapters 1, 2, and 3 are the things God has revealed about him and us. Then our minds are renewed with that truth, and then we walk. That's Christianity. Okay, you ready? What's modern? How does the modern mind go about things? That's the first thing they do. They get rid of the source. You see the problem with that? So what's left? Reason. Well, I can't turn to God's word anymore, so I'm going to figure it out myself based on science and what my eyes can see and my ears can hear, and that'll be good enough. Then that, in turn, leads to action. But you see, if you take God's word out of the picture and you rely on science and that leads to action, the actions can be two world wars. Believe me, that never would have happened if the dominant philosophy was still biblical Christianity. Never would have happened. Love your neighbor as yourself. No way you're going to have a world war when you're thinking about putting the needs of others before your needs. You're not going to have it. It's only when you strip people from God's word and leave them only with their reason that can lead to wrong action. Okay? And then what happens between people can be horrible as well as good. It's a crapshoot. That's the modern mind. Well, at least there's a mind left. Can you see? All right, there's still a mind. There's still reason. And then leading to action. But the problem is at the top. God's word has been canceled out, ignored. That's the modern way of thinking. But of course, we're talking today about postmodern, right? What does that look like? Well, unfortunately, it continues. See, if they had not done that, they would have been onto something. It continues blocking out, denying God's word, all right? But then it does that. It gets rid of the mind. It gets rid of reason. It gets rid of thinking and logic and sentences even and words meaning what they mean rather than what the group says it means. See, throw out the mind. Throw out reason. Throw out logic. Throw out the possibility of finding objective truth. Gone. So what are you left with? Just experiences. That's it. And then, this is what's interesting about that. They start with experiences. Oh, yeah. You mean you grew up in Providence, Rhode Island? Yeah, so did I. Yeah, man, I hate my father. Oh, me too. All right. Let's go find everybody else that came from Providence and hates their father. And let's put together a self-help group of people that hate their fathers. And then we're going to define truth on the basis of what makes us feel better about hating our fathers. And then we find out some psychology that says, well, you know, you have this wounded inner child, and you're going to take care of that. Anybody else's needs be damned. We're just going to take care of our needs. You see, that defines everything. My life experience, I'm going to define. Now, what happens is then they take what they've experienced and then they define God, if there even is one, according to their experience, right? Whatever they need, they're going to define God that way. See how that's totally backwards? And again, can you see how that turns into many, many truths? If that's the way it works, there's the Providence, Rhode Island dad haters truth, right? Really, but you know, I'm kidding, but only a little bit. I mean, this is going on today. It's breaking up our country. Right? There's the Southern white good old boy truth. Right? There's the Black Lives Matter truth. There's gay lesbian truth. We're going to see this. There's feminist truth. There's male chauvinist truth. You go on and on and on. There's North Korean truth. Isn't there? Right. So that's a problem. Big, 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 big problem. All right. So I hope that helps you keep them straight. Again, I like pictures. Going backwards. We're going backwards in time now. We're back to 1600, and then we're with Martin Luther and Calvin. All right? Christianity starts with the Bible. Our minds are renewed. That defines our walk. Oh, I'm going the wrong way. I'm having some fun. I hope you're having fun. Just relax, you know, it's good. Modernism, the problem gets rid of the Bible. Reason leads to action. Actions can be good or bad. Postmodern gets rid of the Bible, gets rid of reason and objective truth. You're only left with experiences, and that defines who you are, who the group is, and even who God is. All right, big problem with that. So as you can imagine, since it's a reaction against everything that's come before, and what came before was the truth of the Bible and reason and science, you're left with skepticism. Skepticism means, I'm not going to trust anybody. I'm not going to believe anything. You know, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Skepticism, pessimism. This is the world that our young people are going to have to face 20 times more than us older guys and ladies that have to face. All right? Most of their peers will be this. They'll be skeptical. They'll be pessimistic. They'll be uncertain. And they'll be suspicious. I've never seen more suspicion of one group to another than is happening right now in our country. And you can define that along many lines, political, racial, economic. I don't know how to care. There's more suspicion out there. Why? Because there's no basis for objective truth. Therefore, I got mine, and I don't trust you because you got different truth than I do. I'm going to stay with my people, and you go over there, and never the two shall meet. And again, we should be skeptical about some claims of the modern way of thinking, that truth is discovered apart from God. But unfortunately, postmodernism goes the other way. And as a result, it only knows what it's against. Have you ever met people like that? They only know what they're against. They don't know what they're for, but they're really sure what they're against. Now, postmodernism is against objective truth. It's against authority. I don't want to pick on people, but I get this magazine, and on the cover was a man who's standing on top of a toppled statue. And the title was The Joy of Destruction, you know? And I'm thinking to myself, well, the problem with that is, you see, that guy just knocked down that, and I'm not arguing the merits of the Civil War or anything, trust me. Slavery is evil, and in a certain respect, I wish they'd never put those statues up. But think about it, okay? If we can go around toppling any statue that insults our way of looking at things, then no statue is safe. And you see that? I mean, just logically, right? But the thing about it is there's no respect for authority when you do that. You know, there's certain authorities that will decide which statues remain and which statues get toppled and taken away. And that's just one example. It's all over the place. No respect for authority. It's in our schools. It's in our. You know that our government now is breaking many, many rules concerning the Constitution and how our government should work? Why? No respect for authority. I want to do this. I'm going to do it. I got a mandate from 45% of the people. That's a mandate. And therefore, I'm going to do it. No respect for what the Constitution says. Why? Because there's no respect for authority anymore. It's just my experiences and my power. They're against reason. They're against absolutes. Anybody who wants to put an absolute statement out there is going to be condemned and in some cases attacked physically. But the problem is that Christianity is all about these things. It's absolutely true that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through him. Absolutes and then standards of right and wrong. That's one of the big things. You want to get the hair on the skin of a postmodernist raised up and the shackles everywhere. Just tell them that there's such a thing as right and wrong. Just tell them that certain behaviors are wrong. Well, that's not your experience. If you had been in my shoes, you wouldn't say that behavior is wrong. You see the problem with postmodern thinking? They know what it's against, but no coherent idea about what they're for. No agreement. And of course there's no agreement. If everybody gets to construct their own truth, there will never be any agreement about what we're for. Does that make sense? And you're seeing this in the political party, not to be political, but you're seeing this in our politics today. Everybody's retreating to their own tribal area. You know, Republicans are split into five groups and the Democrats are split into seven groups. And, you know, that's just politics. It's kind of easy to see, but it's going on everywhere. Everybody's retreating to their own little tribal unit. Why? Because there's no agreement anymore. Nothing that keeps us in common based on objective truth. When you don't think there's any standard of right and wrong, eventually you will be confused. And you'll start to confuse what is evil for what is good. And that's a huge problem. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5:20. Boy, I think I've managed to alienate about two-thirds of the congregation this morning. Yeah. It's okay. I love you. You may not love me, but it's another story. Isaiah 5:20. When you don't have a standard for what's right and what's wrong, eventually you're going to start to confuse what is evil for what is good. And that is a big problem. Look at Isaiah. The Lord addressed this kind of wickedness in both the Old Testament and the New. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, yet justify the wicked for a bribe. And notice, take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Does that ring true to our day and age? Take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. I hope I don't have to go too far with that. I think you understand where that's going on. Take away the rights of Christians, right? Isn't that happening? Of course it is. So they're confusing what is good with what is bad, what is evil with what is good, what is darkness for what is light. For example, world religion is good now. Did you know that? World religion is good. In other words, everybody just getting together, right, to fight a common enemy like global warming or poverty. That's good. Christianity, because it's exclusive, is bad, according to this way of thinking. Sexual perversion is good. I mean, it's all around. Chastity is bad. Revenge is good. Making peace is bad. This is the way the thinking goes. Greed is good. There's even a famous movie that had that line in it. But loving God is bad. People who love God are suspect. They're suspicious of anybody who says they love God. Promoting my own rights is good, but respecting the rights of others is bad. Protecting unborn sea turtles is good, but protecting human unborn fetuses is bad. Preaching hate is good. It's about time you said what was on your mind. But preaching the good news of Jesus Christ is bad. Saving the planet is good, but saving people is bad. That's offensive. You should never have said that in a public place, the gospel. Fulfilling my own desires for pleasure is good. Faithfulness and sacrificial faithfulness is bad. Bucket lists are important, but prayer lists are nothing but foolishness. Loving yourself is the greatest love of all. Loving others, that's suspicious. We really think that's a disguise because you want to exert power ultimately over people if you say you love others. And actually, we've figured it out that it's nothing more than self-interest in the evolutionary development. That's what loving others has been reduced to. The police are bad and cop killers are good. Respecting authority is bad and disobedience to parents is good. Meekness is bad and anger is good. If you don't think that's true in our culture today, I just want you to think about our politics. When was the last time a meek man was respected in our political way of working today? And when was the last time an angry, boastful man was raised up as somebody that we all ought to vote for? Humility is bad. Boasting is good. Patience is bad. We've run out of patience. No more patience, right? Impulsiveness is good. Let's just do it without thinking. That's good. Gentleness is bad, and the exertion of power is good. But woe to those who call good evil and evil good, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. And in closing today, I want you to see the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 to 23. Matthew 6, verses 22 to 23. By the way, everything that this culture says is bad, that I just went through, it all comes directly out of the Word of God. I went to passages in the Word of God that describe the fruit of the Spirit and how we're to treat one another, and then I contrasted it with what's said in Romans 1 about the unbeliever and what is said in 1 Timothy 3 about the last days. That's all I did. I mean, I illustrated it with specifics, but that's where that came from. Matthew 6, 22 to 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. See it? If I'm receiving truth from God, then the rest of it will work. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light that is in you is darkness, how great the darkness. That's the world that we're living in today. That's the souls of the majority of the young people in the United States today. The light that they think they have is darkness. And how great the darkness must be in their hearts, if that's the case. And that's one more thing. The Bible, this is amazing to me, but the Bible actually captured the postmodern view thousands of years ago. It's in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to close this morning by reading a little bit of that book. See, this is what amazes me about my God and the Word of God, is that, you know, it captures things that are going on now perfectly. You can read this and say, yeah, that's exactly what we're dealing with today. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 1, 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Ecclesiastes 1. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Can you see the skepticism? Can you see the pessimism here? Everything's uncertain, suspicion, right? What advantage does man have in all his work? What's the point? Whatever. Which he does under the sun. Generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever, so let's save the earth. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south, turning towards the north, every wind of doctrine. What's today? Oh, that's popular, I'll go with that. Tomorrow will be the opposite, I can go with that too, because I have no standard of right and wrong. I have no standard of absolute truth. I'm swaying with the wind. The wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses the wind returns, and all rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. The place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. Here is the pessimism, the skepticism. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Why is it not satisfied with the things that God has provided? Because it's looking for the wrong things. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see, this is new? Already it has existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, no remembrance of the Word of God, and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. There's no sense of history today. There's no sense of thinking about implications of what we're doing today for tomorrow. It's just not there. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I have set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom, but not God's, all that has been done under the sun. It's a grievous task, which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I've seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased. This is worldly wisdom. more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed the wealth of wisdom and knowledge. Does wisdom and knowledge ring a bell today? Where is it all? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. At this point in his life, Solomon was apostate. He had rejected the teachings of his father David. So he is not looking at the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord. He's looking at the one he created. I have set my mind, to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I have realized that this is also is striving after wind, because in much worldly wisdom there is much grief, and increasing worldly knowledge results in increasing pain. And that, my friends, is the mood of the day. That's the mood of postmodernism, written thousands of years before it came on the scene in the West and in the United States. All right, we're going to have to close there today. Next time, we're going to get into some specifics, some definitions, some characteristics of the people that believe this, and some examples, which I think are going to be really enlightening as well. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that sometimes the task of preaching the Word of God is to warn people against dangers. And this is what the book of Colossians does, and hopefully this is what we're doing right now to protect ourselves, to have our eyes wide open to what's happening, particularly to our young people, Father. We would just pray this morning that we would be effective in continuing to preach the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to stand firm in it, and to just trust you and to receive everything we need from you, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, all wisdom, all knowledge, wisdom, redemption, everything that we need, sanctification, comes from you. And we also want to thank you, Father, that even in the midst of all of this darkness, you have given us a life that surpasses understanding and wisdom and knowledge and blessing. And we just want to thank you for that. We want to thank you that, Father, that you have for us wiped out the power of sin and death through your grace and through giving us righteousness and the power of the cross and the power of the Spirit. We want to thank you for these things, and we would just ask, Father, that you would help us to set our mind on these things rather than the things of the world. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, just a reminder that while we're meeting again on Thursday in our Bible study, we've finished now the book of Ephesians, and we're starting a series on the end times. I know that's something of interest to a lot of people. So if you want to learn more about that, just come and join us on Thursdays for the next couple of months. That's what we're going to be looking at. All right. Let's have a quick close to the service, and then I'll dismiss you for the day. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this congregation and our mission, and we also want to thank you, Father, that you've given us your word, that we do have objective truth, that we do know what's right and wrong. And we would just, again, Father, we would just ask in your mercy that you would open the eyes of so many others who desperately need the truth that sets them free. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, you're dismissed now. Enjoy the day.